We realize tonight, at least a little, that the most serious moment has rolled around again when a mortal man must stand between dying men and a living God. And I pray that out in Radio Land, as well as in this audience on this Saturday night, we'll sense the importance of fellowship and communion with God. And remind us tonight that our Heavenly Father, through Christ Jesus and the leadership of the Spirit and the truth of the Word, is available. And help us, Lord, to know that we face no impossible situation when God comes on the scene. I pray to bless the sick, bless the requests that have come this week in the mail, bless the homes that have shattered and cratered this week, children that will be torn between the two. And Father, we pray for our nation with all of its ravage of sin, disobedience, unbelief, and infidelity. Bless our churches and preachers and pastors and evangelists and missionaries. And we pray to bless every friend. Have mercy upon every enemy and bind the opposition and grant liberty and freedom to the Word of God that may run and have free course in Jesus' name. Amen. Many are the important subjects, but few are the most important, as recorded in the Word of God. The Christian life is not as complex as some people would like to make it. God is not the unreasonable dictator or monster as some people think He is or would have us believe. The Christian life ought to be a normal, simple, wonderful life. It does not take a Philadelphia lawyer with all of its and with all of his philosophical training to accept Christ and be saved. Fact is, on the contrary, that could interfere with his trusting Christ to be saved. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And tonight, I'd like to refer to an experience that we had a little over a year ago. And I came back home after two long nights, two of the longest nights of my life, one in Tucson, Arizona, the other in Miami, Florida. Those two nights was born the message, pressed out of measure. You're never burdened until you get to the place where you think you can't live through it. Or maybe you don't want to live through it. When you despair as a Christian of all hope, and that was true some places in the Bible. Fact is, I certainly would not claim to be of the spiritual stature of Elijah. He became so burdened, he prayed for the undertaker to come get him. I have no doubt and no reason to doubt his sincerity. When you go through what he went through, your human side might call for a quick escape out of the pressures of this life. I believe that most suicides are sin suicides. There are very few people that commit suicide that are enjoying their relationship and fellowship with Jesus. That does not mean that there could not be a tremendous mental burden or disturbance of the brain that would keep a man from being rational and
keep him from doing something that maybe he ordinarily wouldn't do, but sin is the big suicide killer. Dope. They say, I want to have a high, and they wind up lower than they were when they started out. So low that they want to kill themselves. I'm dealing with a man in the hospital. He's facing prison, but he became very discouraged and wanted to die, and he jumped on a freeway, and after he had used the gun and done everything he could to get people to kill him, and finally he was filled with bullet holes. But the Lord wouldn't let him die. He's been in the hospital many months. He's been saved. He writes wonderful letters. He longs to come here to be with our group. We're working on it through some preachers. And they've guarded his door. The policeman is... You know, crime is a very costly thing to the taxpayers. Wouldn't it be a sight if we'd cost the state as much as crime has cost them? And yet we've saved them at least from $100 to $500 million in 30-some-odd years taking care of their criminals. During which time we've had no violence. There's not been anybody killing somebody else. And yet we've had to serve time as a criminal for rescuing criminals. I got a letter today from a man that my heart goes out to, and I want to help him. He's in prison. In fact, he's facing trial. He's a graduate of one of our leading, and sometimes I think misleading, universities. He studied hard, met a college girl, went with her a couple of years for a compromising courtship. They got married, and then the shocking confession came to him from his wife that she had somebody else besides her husband. But in apparent sincerity, she said, "Will you forgive me?" And
right, he's scared of his own shadow. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, but he liked the troubled sea. Listen, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers. Now, that's about where we are today. I mean, this is a modern picture. Did you know that? I'll not call any names, but this is about what the leadership of our nation has decided to do. All of them scared to death. I mean, they just don't know what in the world to do. They're the most confused bunch you've ever heard of in your life, but the one thing they don't know to do, and that's to run to Jesus and just announce we're going to go to Jesus with our problems. And I tell you, dear friends, I don't believe in beating around the bush about it. As far as I'm concerned, Jesus is our wisdom. He's the one that founded this nation. He's the way to God. He's the way to victory. He is our life. He is our peace. He's all that we need. And I believe it's time for people to mention Jesus. But nobody does. We talk about God, and every once in a while we get a call to prayer. Well, dear friend, if we don't pray in Jesus' name, we're not going to get anywhere. We've got to honor Jesus if we want God to bless us. And so what did they do? Why, they called in the astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon. Now, you know that bunch at Babylon didn't know the Lord. You know that's a wicked bunch. So he called them in. Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Tremendous offer. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. And we're asking the world's brass hats
and intelligentsia to get us out of the mess we're in, and they can't read the writing on the wall. And if I know anything about God's hand, I've seen the handwriting on the wall for my nation. And I do not believe that we have very long to get things in order if we are to postpone the judgment of God in America. There never has been a more violent year for America than the last 12 months. And dear friends, I remind you, and I have for 35 years, especially since I came to the doctrine some 20 years ago of the premillennial return of the Savior, violence is going to cover the face of the earth. And violence is covering America today. And this city of Chattanooga, Tennessee, lives in constant fear of insurrection and rebellion and burning of homes and houses. And any minute, in any major city in America, you might expect violence to break out. You know why? It's because the people are violent. Their hearts are violent. I've never known of such destruction. Millions and millions and millions of dollars have been thrown away and burned up the last few days in America. Violence will cover the face of the earth. And so he said he couldn't read. They couldn't read the writing. They make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. He was really troubled. And his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen reasoned of the words of the king, and his lords came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of God, of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge. Now then, watch it. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, and the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he'll show the interpretation. Now then, when they needed a real man of God, where'd they go? They went to Daniel. Would you let me show you what happened to Daniel? Turn to the first chapter, if you will, please. The first chapter, we'll just see if we can find any Daniels around here tonight. Maybe there's some boy, young man, would look to be a Daniel. I'll show you what you got to do. Over in the first chapter of the book of Daniel, we find the verse that says, Daniel, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now then, I'm going to ask you a question. Though it sometimes chafes the flesh, and you think I'm on a rabbit trail, but I'm not, because I'm still in the Bible. When they needed a real man of God, they called a young man by the name of Daniel, said he's got an excellent spirit, and said the wisdom of God's on him, and he can interpret difficult sentences or dreams. But now notice, Daniel was a captured Jew boy. Daniel was a boy who no doubt lost his mother and daddy in one of the terrible raids, and no doubt they were killed, and they said, listen, the old king said, bring me back some Jew boys. And we'd like to make an experiment. I've heard so much about these Jews, and I just want to see if there's really anything to it. And he said, over there, you can kill the parents or whatever you want to do with them, send them off to concentration camp, but bring me some Jew boys. And so here they come in, and they had Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, that was a quartet of them, wasn't it? And praise God, all four of them turned out just fine. The lions couldn't chew them up, and the fire couldn't burn them. Brother, those Jews had some. And Daniel, the Bible says, Daniel purposed in his heart. Now reckon, where in the world he got that? Do you suppose Daniel just came over there and said, well, I believe I'll just be different? No, let me tell you something. He had an old mother and daddy over there that said, son, don't eat a bunch of filth if you want to be strong. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not eat the king's meat nor drink the king's wine.
And yet people today think that eating and drinking has nothing to do with their Christian life, and you're just as stupid as you can be. I'm not talking to lost people now. I'm talking to saved people. We've run completely out of discipline so far as eating and drinking, and run into the most terrible killing ignorance any nation has ever seen. Therefore, every hospital is filled tonight. And every psychiatrist is booked solid for the next 30 days. And people by the thousands are laying on the couch looking into the face of an unsaved psychiatrist, confessing their sins to him, asking him to blot out or block out or shock out all the horrible past that they're guilty of. Folks, they used to go to Jesus for that. They used to go to an old-fashioned camp meeting and get the devil shocked out of them. Amen? Oh, I wish you knew what I was talking about. Why don't God's people come to Jesus for their helps and get their needs? He said, I'll supply all your needs according to the riches and glory of Christ Jesus. Well, why don't you believe it then? But Daniel wouldn't drink wine. Go ahead, drink all the wine you want, but I'm warning you now. Daniel didn't drink wine and he wouldn't eat a bunch of grease. And when they got ready for a man of God, they said, let Daniel be called. All that bunch of fat, greasy, robe-wearing priests or intelligentsia or soothsayers or Chaldeans or fortune tellers, they came in and looked at the handwriting on the wall and scratched their head and said, I can't read a word of it. Well, I guess you can't. That's God's writing. You can't read God's writing. Had they been in a tavern somewhere or some little religious meeting, he could have read the program. Amen? But he couldn't read God's handwriting. They couldn't read it. They said, let Daniel be called. But I want to show you something else. Do you still want to be like Daniel? Well, I believe I'll give it to you. Daniel chapter 9. This is sweet and precious. Daniel chapter 9. This is where it comes from. Verse 3. I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek my prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we've sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, yes, he said, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me. Amen? He said, I got up to the information bureau of heaven. When did he do it? He said, when I left off a bunch of filth and a bunch of junk that people drink, and when I began to confess my sin and fast and pray and seek God's face and wait upon the Lord, I tell you, God came and gave me wisdom. And yet, you know what we do now? We run off to college and seminary and postgraduate and graduate, and we run off everywhere on earth to get our wisdom instead of to God. And that's when we don't have to. I'm not against the right kind of education. But boys, I'll tell you one thing. Education without regeneration and sanctification is an abomination. God's not looking for people with more talent today or more ability or education. Listen, all God needs is somebody that's separated and dedicated and born again and spirit-filled. And he'll use them. He'll use them. So Belshazzar's in terrible fix. And he said, all right, let Daniel be called. And Daniel came and stepped into his presence. And of course, he made him that tremendous offer, didn't he? Oh, Belshazzar, if you will. Verse 14 came in. He said, I've even heard of thee. The king said, I've heard about you, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. In other words, excelling wisdom found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, and that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. Now I've heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, Thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, dear friends, this is one of the tests that every man of God is going to have to taste and face right here and get over. When you and I had rather have a personal gift than we had the gift for the ministry of Christ, we've sold out to the world. And any time a preacher or a man of God hangs a price tag out of his hip pocket where his billfold goes, he's through. When we love the things of this world, and when a preacher's wife loves the things of this world more than she loves the cause of Christ for which her husband stands, I mean, that home's through. And when you and I begin to flirt with the world and would settle for a round of pleasure with the world, we're through in the service of God. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. In other words, keep what you have. And give thy rewards to another. Yet he said, I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. I wish I could say this to the entire world, especially all of us preachers. When the world begins to tell you and make its rather lavish offers and its lucrative promises, and when you begin to listen to the world, you've got your eyes off of Jesus. Listen. When the world comes and says, I tell you what I want to do. I want to give you something that you could take and really use. Now, I know this is maybe not according to your convictions, but listen, think what you could do with it. Now, the devil has come to me a few times like that and said, Brother Loft, you know, what you need behind you is men of wealth. You know you have the message, and you know that you have the opportunity. And the people from Egypt are knocking on your door. And you've heard the Macedonian call, and they're ready now, the prisoners and the folks in jail and drunkards and alcoholics. And what you need now is the support of the world. I'd like to give you so-and-so.
Uh-huh.
And the devil's way is saying, now listen, if you let up on me, I'll let up on you. If you will just broaden out a little bit, you'll get more support. That's the work of the devil. That's the work of the devil. Let me tell you. Let's settle it by saying this. How in the world can the devil give us anything when we have everything? When I met Jesus Christ and he called me and got me into service, he promised me everything. He said, all things are yours. Well, I don't need any more than all things. That's enough for me. And God said, I'll supply all your needs. Then why don't I just trust God and quit talking or remonstrating with the devil?
Comes with his worldly wisdom. Oh, listen. Daniel answered and said, you can keep your gifts. Oh, thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. Now then, Daniel is going to take his pulpit stand. He's going to say to Nebuchadnezzar, rather to Daniel, to Belshazzar, Belshazzar, what you see written on the wall, meeny, meeny, tekel, you farsin. I mean, so far as Daniel was concerned, that was kindergarten writing, because that's God's writing. It's easy for him to read. But he said, there's something I want to say to you. And I'm pretty sure that Belshazzar was a little behind on his gospel preaching. And Daniel said, before I read what you want to know up there and what's made you tremble and run your musicians out, and he said, I just wanted to tell you something about your old daddy. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, had a kingdom. And he said, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. And he said, he came to the place in his life when pride filled his old heart, and God had to snatch him off of the throne and put him in the pasture to eat grass. Like the oxen, until he learned some things that God's rules down here. Now he said, Daniel, Belshazzar, though thou knewest all this, thou hast not humbled thine heart. You didn't profit by your dad's mistakes, did you? And Belshazzar, trembling like an aspen leaf, blowing in the wind, all he could do was just stand with wild eyes and said, no. And then Daniel said, all right, get yourself braced. You've been a very foolish man.
You not only drank wine, but I tell you what you did. You thought because you were the king, you could send up and get the sacred vessels that have spiritual meaning, that point to the Savior and the sacrifice. You think that you could go and step inside God's holy place, which represented God down here, and you sent your heathens up there, and they took those vessels and brought down here, and you reared back and said, okay, everybody just drink all you want. Bunch of Jews think these vessels are just to be used in the temple, said, pour me a glass. And said, you pulled a very foolish stunt, Mr. Belshazzar. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. According to the writing on the wall, your kingdom's being divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And you've been feasting and playing when you ought to have been fasting and praying. And the enemy is marching now and knocking on your gate. But he said, I notice there's a personal message just for Mr. Belshazzar, the king. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. You're all unbalanced at the end of the trail. You've put your emphasis where you ought not to have put it. You put it on the flesh and you've starved the spiritual man. And you're fixing to stand now in the balances of God, and there's not enough merit in your guilty liquor-soaked soul to balance the scales of God. And Belshazzar, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And dear friends, I'll tell you, that night the enemy came and Belshazzar was gone. What a praise. I'm saying to you now, he was a very foolish man. He might have had a big time in time, but he sure had a bad time ever since time ran out for him. And I remind you, sinner friend, tonight, you need not squander your time down here if you want to enjoy eternity. I'd like to give you two other foolish men. One of them was in the book of Acts, chapter 24. These are important men, at least they were in their day. His name is Felix. There was a Christian there that was talking with him. And the verse 25 said, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And we see again the word temperance. Now, dear friends, may I make it plain? We're not to be temperate in any kind of sin. We're to be total abstainers. Anything that's sin, I do not believe in being moderate or temperate in liquor drinking any more than I would be in adultery. Any more than I would be in cursing, or stealing, or lying, or murder. If it's sin, there's only one position for a Christian to take. That's to abstain. Oh, listen. Daniel purposed in his heart. The Bible says that Joseph refused. The Bible says Moses refused. Oh, listen. The men of God throughout the ages have been men that said no to the world. And so he said, as he reasoned with him, righteousness, temperance, judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Dear friends, when he made that announcement, he signed his death knell for eternity. I'll offer you my Bible if you want it. And I'll ask you to look and read every line. But you'll never find where Mr. Felix ever said, the time is now convenient. I'm ready to listen to the gospel and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say this to any precious sinner out in Radio Atlanta here in this service. It never has been convenient to get saved. And as I grow older in the ministry, I believe that we need more desperation and destitution and bankruptcy and violence on the part of sinners if they want to be saved. And there's nobody that's more violent than the devil's crowd, and yet the Bible says the violent shall take the kingdom. And I believe a sinner's got to get violent about getting saved. I believe he's got to come to the place where he realizes he's done for, he can't stand the burden any longer, he can't sleep, he can't eat, he can't live, he doesn't want to go to work, he doesn't want to go home, he just can't do anything, I just need Jesus. Oh, when I see sinners get under such conviction. We had a man that came to us. He was mean and wretched and hard to get along with. And he was under conviction. You know that fella? He got saved the other night, a few weeks ago, 4 months ago now. He got saved and surrendered for service. One of the reasons I think he was so mean, he was under conviction. And he just didn't want to be around anybody that wanted to pray and read the Word of God. He'd work up a storm. He'd do anything, get his mind off of God. I mean, he'd just do anything. He'd work and sweat and run and stay up all night, but he just didn't want to give God a chance in his life. Now then, boy, he stands and gives his testimony. Been in one jailhouse 85 times. The Lord makes a difference when he comes in. Yes, he became violent about the matter. And fell on his knees and wept like a little child and said, I want to be saved. I've been telling people I'm saved, but I wasn't saved. I never have been saved, but I want to be saved. There's a foolish man. Felix said, a more convenient season, and I'm going to be saved. Christian, you were not saved at a convenient time. The flesh never finds it convenient even to go to church if the gospel's being preached. The flesh, the Bible says, warreth against the spirit. There's a battle raging all the time. There never has been anybody's flesh that ever got converted. It's the spiritual man that gets converted. And the spiritual man has to overpower the flesh. And the one, now you see there are two men. After you get saved, there's a carnal man, there's a spiritual man. Now the one you feed the most will have the victory. Now if you'd look at it like that, it'd sure solve a lot of your problems. If you just sit down and say, now look here, what am I doing? Is this feeding the spiritual man? I'm reading the newspaper for 30 minutes or an hour, drinking a cup of coffee in the morning, and I'm reading the newspaper about 30, 40 minutes, and which one are you feeding? And then you come in tired in the evening, you turn on the old one-eyed idiot, and you sit there and watch the old monster with all of its filthy poise. Now, I want you to be honest with me now. This is for your good. I made up my mind years ago, 35 years ago, when God called me out of the picture show. I knew I could never go back again, and he wouldn't let me operate one in the living room. And I'm not bragging about that, because I tell you, there's nobody could eat it up like I could. But I'm too worldly to sit in front of a television set. I couldn't do it. It'd weaken my prayer life, and it's weak enough as it is. It'd weaken my Bible reading and memorizing, and it's too weak already. It weakened my soul winning and keep me on the wrong trail, and I can't stand it. Now, some of you folks are so sanctified and so powerful and so full of the Spirit of God, you can get by with but help yourself. But I just announced to you with both hands raised up, me and my wife, we're just not consecrated enough to do it. And I believe if we were, we wouldn't be long by looking and by watching. I think if you told the truth and quit alibying and trying to justify something that's not right and never has been right, and the crowd that's wrecked our nation and ruined our nation, I believe you'd soon come to your senses again. You can just swell up and call me non-progressive, and you can say I'm an old-fashioned, I admit it. I've been that way ever since Jesus got a hold of me, and getting worse looked like all the time. But I'm enjoying it. Yes, sir. I tell you, dear friends, it's time for God's people. Sit down and say, Lord, I'm going to ask you a question. What am I feeding tonight? Am I feeding my soul? Can you just say to your soul, soul, are you enjoying this good food? I imagine that old soul got strength enough to speak. It'd say, please don't serve me any more of that filth. Couldn't you give me a good old hunk of the Bible? Couldn't you give me a chunk of the gospel? I mean, I'm so hungry. Oh, could you just read through the Psalms with me tonight and read the Sermon on the Mount to me and let me... I'm so hungry. I'm so weak. The old carnal man whipped me all day. I'm tired of getting licked by him. Feed me and I'll knock the daylights out of him in the morning. Amen? You'd say, well, brother, do you understand what I'm talking about? Then why don't you do something about it then? I mean, this preaching is for little children. Surely you grown people. Listen, I tell you who's going to win out in this battle. It's going to be the one that you feed the most. The preacher, God said to him, feed the church of God over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you the overseer. Feed the church of God. But there's another foolish man. His name's Agrippa. With this I close. Agrippa said unto Paul, oh, that great preacher stood in his presence. Oh, that man with a burning soul
scarred body and lacerations all over his back. All of 5 × 40 − 5, 195 big, deep gashes in his back. He stood and said to Agrippa, "Don't you believe? Oh, won't you believe? Surely you must believe." And Agrippa looked at him and said, "Almost persuadest me. Almost, but not quite." And dear friends, as far as this Bible is concerned, that foolish man stumbled into the fires of hell, saying as he looked into the face of a loving soul in her, "Almost, almost, almost." Oh, don't be like that sinner friend. But Paul looked at him and said, "I would to God, you are not almost but altogether such as I am, except for these old bonds and chains. I don't want you to be locked up and chained like I am, but I want you to be free inside with Jesus, and that's it. Won't you give your heart to him tonight?" Jesus is standing at your heart's door, standing.